beautiful travel book that my friend Nerida gave me. And I sat down with her young daughter Phoebe and looked through it at all the places, like this one, the old bridge in Mostar in Bosnia. It was great to share a good book and talk about all the adventures you can have in the world. Now, 10 years ago, Nerida and I travelled together and visited that bridge in Bosnia. It was a crazy trip. We went to a country whose name is disputed, Macedonia. We went to a country whose existence is disputed, Kosovo. And for some strange reason, we caught a bus in over 40 degree heat just so that we could say we'd been to Bosnia for an hour. Looking at this travel book is good, but it doesn't compare with the experience of visiting a place. We savoured all the senses of being there, including dripping in sweat and paying a fortune for a cold drink. Travel can surprise you. You don't necessarily know when you'll see something that takes your breath away or makes you laugh, catches you off guard, or causes you relate to people living in a very different place. It can be hard and exhausting, often more gritty than you expect, yet also more transformational and inspiring. Well, Mark chapter 2 tells us four moments from early on in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' way, the kingdom of God, was both superior and surprising to what the religious Jews thought it would be. They knew the Old Testament prophets and were prepared for the Messiah and his kingdom that fit with their expectations. They thought the Messiah would overthrow the Romans. They'd been waiting for him for over 400 years, since the end of the Old Testament. They not only had the Torah, but also the Mishnah and Talmud, books written by rabbis so that you could know you were fulfilling every letter of every law and could count yourself as righteous. Well, just as the experience of travel is far superior and more surprising than that of looking through a travel book, so Jesus is bringing a kingdom that is more gritty, more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you could have expected. So last week we looked at Mark chapter 1, which began with John the Baptist saying, "Get ready, the Lord is coming." Well, he's here all right, as we're about to discover in each of the four parts of Mark chapter 2. Scene 1, Jesus heals a paralytic. Now I have questions. What happened to the people below the roof when the hole was dug? And how did the owner of the house react? Did he have insurance? But they're not considered the important details in this paragraph. Look at verses 5-7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, you can imagine how incensed the religious leaders were. Who the heck does this guy think he is? This is serious. Jesus is claiming to be God and declaring himself to have the very authority of God. And then Jesus outrages them even further by saying, "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. The religious teachers knew the prophecies of Isaiah that the Messiah would heal. Healing was a sign that God is here. But Jesus was forgiving sins. It's not what they expected. And then he goes and heals this paralyzed man, showing that he really did have God's authority. The kingdom of God is more gritty and more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you could ever have imagined. Scene 2, the calling of Levi. I asked one friend this week what she thought was the main message of Mark chapter 2, and her reply was, "Jesus sticks it to the establishment." Jesus really is making it clear to the Pharisees that his mission is different to what they expect. Let me read verses 16 to 17 again. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is all about bringing good news to sinners, those who acknowledge their sin, their brokenness and independence. They are the ones he seeks in order to bring healing and restoration. Because the Pharisees think they are righteous, they can't get it. Often the boundaries of our love and forgiveness are very different than those of God's. Philip Yancey says that grace is easy towards those you agree with. Are there people who you think are irredeemable? Or people who make you feel uncomfortable because their social or moral rules are different to yours? How do you forgive someone who's made dumb decisions that tragically affect so many others? Jesus challenges us in Mark chapter 2. He comes searching for those we may not expect. For the kingdom of God is more gritty and more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you could ever have expected. Scene 3, Jesus questioned about fasting. In scene 3, Jesus says he isn't doing his mission through the Pharisees or even with them. Fasting was a common act of piety amongst many Jews. The Pharisees fasted, the disciples of John the Baptist fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't fast. Why not? Jesus' response in verse 19 is stunning. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Here is Jesus, who understands that the fitting response to his immediate presence is one of joy. The kingdom was dawning, the king was already present, and the day of promised blessings was breaking out. This was not a time for mourning and fasting. Those days would come, and we will get to chapter 15 in a few weeks. But Jesus says that with the dawning of his kingdom, the traditional religious structures and forms of piety would change. It would be inappropriate to graft the new onto the old, as if the old were supporting the structure, in precisely the same way that it's inappropriate to repair a large rip in an old pair of jeans by using new unshrunk cloth, or to use old and brittle wineskins to contain new wine that is still fermenting and whose gases will explode the old skin. The old does not support the new. It points to it, prepares for it, and then gives way to it. The Pharisees represent the old wineskins of Judaism. Jesus says he's not bringing his kingdom through them and the old structures of the law. Are there ways that we are like the Pharisees, where we keep God in a neat box with a set of rules so we can feel righteous and in control? The new wine is about the kindness of God that brings forgiveness of sins. That grace transforms people from the heart and remakes their imaginations and inclinations. The kingdom of God is more gritty and more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you ever expected. Scene 4, the Lord of the Sabbath. When the Pharisees questioned why Jesus wasn't following the religious law about the Sabbath, he claims to be at least as important as David, who had also broken that law. It wasn't what the Pharisees expected. Then Jesus adds the clincher and says, in effect, "I was at creation. I made the days and time to rest for the benefit of all creation. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and actually I'm the Lord of all creation." The simplicity of Jesus as our Saviour can sometimes miss the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth. The beauty of our Saviour means much more than our sins being forgiven, although it certainly means that. The paralytic man in scene one could attest to this. There's an all-encompassing wholeness to Jesus' rescue of us and all of creation. For the kingdom of God is more gritty and more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you ever imagined. Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom, and we're starting to get a picture of what that kingdom looks like. Grace instead of law. It's about the heart, not outward appearances. It's for those who recognise their spiritual sickness, not for the healthy righteous. It's a whole new way, not built on the old. It's about all of creation, not just the spiritual. The kingdom of God is far superior, and it can also be surprising. It's a new and better way of being right with God, not dependent on our achievement and striving, but on understanding and thanking God for his mercy. When things are different to our expectations, that could be exhilarating or disappointing. It can lead to shock or offence. At the beginning of the year, while you're thinking about what you might make in tinkering time, or whether you might ask Maria to help you learn to crochet, maybe we also need to think about how willing we are to engage with Jesus, who turns our life upside down. How do we let the surprising aspects of the kingdom break into our lives? Your life in God's kingdom is not good because it's easy or predictable. It's good because the Lord has invaded your existence by his grace. And Jesus extends the same invitation to you that he gave to Levi the tax collector. Follow me. That's a good way to start 2022, to acknowledge that Jesus has the authority of God himself and to follow him. The kingdom of God is more gritty and more surprising, and it's full of more grace than you ever imagined. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray for each person with us this morning that we would love being part of your kingdom and that we would love and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.